Let me say again that we are in the process of going through a series of miracles, and primarily led through the book of Mark. But please, as you go through these miracles, please find them in the other Gospels. You never get everything by reading the one account. You want to go find it in Luke, you want to go find it in Matthew, it's there. John is sort of set apart, has his own miracles, and not generally the same ones as the ones in the first three. Although the feeding of 5,000 is there. But anyway, that being the case, the reason I'm saying this is just look at parallel passages because we come away with more information. What we've been attempting to do is just train ourselves to think with the imagination that God has given us to visualize what actually took place or what actually is going on. And today is one of the proofs that that's what Jesus intended, because this is one of the most visual stories in all of the Bible. I mean, our imaginations hardly need any help on this one. There are more details about this than we can imagine, and as we get into it, as you get into it with me, I'll get you to tell me what you see, and then you'll be surprised at all the different pieces of this puzzle. We also said that what we'd like to do when you go through the passage is to find how many major players or how many people in your mind's eyes the curtains roll back and you see this play unfold before you. There's generally 4, 5, 6, 7 different players in the venue, in the vignette. And you want to be each of these people. So it's going to take you some time to go through these passages, because if you do it once, I'm sorry. I'm just sorry. Sorry that you went through it once. But if you go through it from different perspectives, you're going to come away with a very different or more clear perspective of what's going on. And today, I think, won't be an exception. In fact, I think it'll be a great one. Not because I have anything to do with it. It's simply God is a genius and he's written it to us, and we should just, you know, pay attention to what's here. Would somebody like to pray for us as we get started? Okay, thanks, sir.
Father in heaven, we're thankful for this time to come together to study your word. Your word is your voice, and may it speak loud and clear. We're thankful for this opportunity to draw closer to you, to draw near to you. We pray that our minds and our hearts will be open to receive your word. At this time, we pray for Drew that you'll guide him, as you always do, with wisdom and great clarity as we study the great scripture. We're thankful for this time. We're thankful for each and every individual that's in this room, and we're thankful, Lord, for a great new year. We praise you in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, so we're going to look at 20 verses today, which is an unheard of amount of scripture for us. But we really will. Who would like to read this for us as we get started? Okay, thanks, Ernie.
It came to another side of the sea. It's in the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming around the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed before him. Shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me. For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly to send him out of the country. There was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him saying, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. Jesus gave them permission, and coming out of the unclean spirits into the swine. And the herd rushed down to the steep bank into the sea, like 2,000 of them. And they were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been that demon possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described it to them how it had happened to the demon possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him. But he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed.
Okay, thank you. Now, if you have pencils, pens, pieces of paper, whatever, please put a marker in Matthew 8, because the story is from 28 to 34, and in Luke 8, it's found in starting in verse 26. So, you all are going to be detectives today, and you will have to flip back and forth from one to another to fill in the pieces as we look at this today. So, is there, just to start off with, was there anything that Ernie kept saying that caught your ear as he read that passage?
There were a couple things to me, and always have been the fact that the demoniac knows from the get-go that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God.
Oh, wow. That's good.
The other that I've always been fascinated by was the whole concept of the demons being sent into a herd of pigs, especially since we're talking about a Jewish,
culture.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, we're really more in a Gentile section, so that would explain that, but you make a great point. He said the same word 5 times.
Unclean.
You can look at it. They're definitely unclean spirit. There's no question about that. But there's something going on. The demons are involved. The people of Decapolis are involved. And the man himself is involved. All of them doing the same thing. There you go. Another word, your translation may say entreat. Another translation may say beg, because that's what the word means. It's begging Jesus for something. So each of these different groups are begging Jesus for something as we go through this. So just keep that word rattling around in your head as we go forward, all right? So, background. Now, I know last week we backed up, we rewound the tape. We started in chapter 4, and we should have come to chapter 5, but I didn't want to miss chapter 2. So we backed up and did the paralytic that they lowered through the roof, right? Peter's roof. That's actually 2 weeks ago, since someone decided that Christmas was not a good day to have Sunday school. Nonetheless.
Well, it was the day after Christmas.
Huh?
It was the day.
Well, actually, yeah, it was. But still disappointing. Yeah. All right, so what happens at the end of chapter 4? At the beginning of chapter, and again, at the beginning of this story, and again, I know I'm just saying too many things at once, but anytime we're dealing with miracles, what do we know? It's never about the miracle, thank you. So let's just get that out on the table. It's never, ever about the miracle. What is the miracle about?
Jesus.
Certainly about Jesus.
Transformation of our hearts.
Okay. What's it for? What is the purpose of a miracle? What's the purpose of a parable? What's the purpose of...
Teach us
what? What? I mean, yeah, it's so, in other words, the miracle is nothing more than an illustration of what Jesus is teaching us, right? So it is the visual of what he's telling us. Okay, so he's giving us a verbal, but he's giving us a visual. You won't get anything more visual than today. I'm just telling you, it's off the chart visual. Okay? So, we got those out of the way. What was the story in brief at the end of chapter 4? What did Jesus say at the beginning of that little vignette? Whose idea was it to hop in a boat?
Jesus's.
And we said that just because you obey Jesus, just because you follow what he's telling you to do, what are you not guaranteed?
Faith.
Oh, well, hopefully you're doing it in faith. So, yeah, sure, you might be doing it out of religion or compliance, so it's not guaranteed as faith. But suppose you faithfully obey him, what are you not guaranteed?
Safety.
Well, that it'll be easy. Right? I mean, just because we're doing what Jesus wanted us to do, they went sailing straight into a storm. Do you think Jesus might have known about that storm ahead of time? Where are they headed? Why is Jesus getting them into a boat to head across the Sea of Galilee? I don't know. That's right. Exactly. It's a chicken. Because chapter 5 opens with the reason why they went across the Sea of Galilee. Chapter 5, believe it or not, follows on the heels of chapter 4. So as 4 ends, what's the last statement in chapter 4?
What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?
Who is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him. Who is this? Now they have to wait a full 7 verses before they get an answer. See, we read these chapters as if they're disconnected. I can tell you it's all one story. They ask a very pertinent and profound question. Jesus has just put them on the spot. He, as he rebuked the wind and the waves, he rebuked them. And he says, how is it that you have no faith? What was he talking about? What does it mean to have no faith? Did they not have any faith? Or was he talking more specifically than that?
Was it because they didn't realize he was the Son of the God of the Most High, Son, that he was Jesus Christ?
They did not know that. And they aren't going to know that for some time yet. So they did not know that. But when Jesus says, how is it you have no faith? What he's really saying is, how is it that you have no faith in me? The only operative faith, spiritually, that there is faith that's placed in Christ, right? So anytime he's talking about faith, be careful, because everybody puts their faith in something, right? But saving faith is only efficacious, only workable, only has meaning and power if we place it in the right object. So the object of your faith becomes all important. Why do you suppose there may have been a storm that came upon this vessel?
Testing their faith.
Okay, I think it is testing their faith. Jesus is asleep and therefore sort of out of the picture. Where are they headed?
To the other side of the
to the Gerasenes. Who lives in the Gerasenes?
The demonic.
What is Jesus going to do there?
Heal him.
Save him.
He's going to save him, heal him, all the above. And then he's going to turn him loose on Decapolis as being the first illustration of a go-get-him missionary, right? He's going to turn him loose. And we'll see by the time we get to the end of the story that he's very effective. Now, again, it's not because of him. It's the Holy Spirit working through him. But his success rate is unbelievable. Okay? Who would have an interest in this not happening? who actually has more claws into this man than anybody else we can find in the Bible?
Satan does.
Yes. Who doesn't want to give up this man?
Satan.
Somebody read 2 Timothy 2:26. In fact, you can read 25 and 6 if you want. But this goes back to when we did the prodigal and comes to his senses. But it's the end of this passage in verse 26 particularly that I'm getting at.
Starting in 25, those who oppose him he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. And that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will.
Being held by Satan, entrapped, ensnared by the devil to do his will. What do you think this guy's doing?
Devil's will.
Yeah. Who isn't going to give him up easily? Who may have had something to do with this storm? Who had an interest in them not reaching their destination?
Satan.
Yeah, it's kind of a cheesy way of going about it. I mean, I don't know how you're going to drown Jesus, frankly, but nonetheless, I can't think he's very happy about where Jesus is headed. Somebody tell me what a divine appointment is.
Everything that happens in your life.
Cheater. But what specifically is a divine appointment? What is a divine appointment?
I would call it a moment where God is using a particular situation or circumstance to draw us closer to him, to make us more aware of him.
So something has been organized, orchestrated, planned by God to impact your life. But on the other side of it is more than just merely a circumstance. But a divine appointment necessarily includes whom?
Holy Spirit.
God. Right? God is about to do business with us. Do you remember Isaiah in the temple? Do you remember Paul on the way to Damascus? Right? Those are kind of divine appointments on steroids, but nonetheless, they're divine appointments. That God intentionally had a moment in your life where he arrested your attention, arrested your heart, revealed himself to you, and hopefully you crumbled like a house of cards. And you surrendered your heart, you acknowledged your sin, you started trusting him from that day forward. That is clearly a divine appointment. Now, there are others, as Jim said, if we really start examining our lives, there's really not a day that goes by that you don't step out into the world and see God's handiwork or see God's purpose and meaning for your life if you're aware of it. So the more in tune you are with him, the more in tune you are with these opportunities, people, places, things that are happening around you. But nonetheless, this is going to be a confrontation between, and again, I don't want to spoil, I'm just going to hold what I was about to say and just say between this man and Jesus. Okay? So Jesus has designs on him to prove that this is the reason, the only reason that Jesus went to the Gerasenes. What does Jesus do immediately after healing this man? Well, I'll give it 20 minutes, but what is it that he does immediately afterwards? Goes right back to the other side. What? How many things did he accomplish when he went over there? Right? He healed one person. He didn't have a series of sermons. He didn't go to people's houses. He didn't walk into any towns. He healed one man, and then upon the request of the people, he gets back in the boat and goes home. Now, but just so you can be ready for next time, the second half of chapter 5 follows the first half of chapter 5. So Jesus, not coincidentally, is returning to the shore that he had left, and something is about to happen there. These things are boom, boom, boom. It's a continuum of a story, right? We tend to fracture them. We tend to take them apart. We think they can go here, there, or yon. No, they can't. They're going in order. They're telling a story. Just stick with us. We're going to go through this as we go. So Jesus directs them to land in the Gerasenes. If you're one of the disciples, what may or may you not be concerned about landing in the Gerasenes, where you are landing?
The wildness of these people, for one thing, and how demented they are. They may have been concerned for their own physical health, well-being, of being attacked.
Okay, so let's do a sidebar here for a minute, and I want you to tell me everything you know visually. What do you see? Jesus lands on the shore, okay? Your little boat skids up on the sand. You start to disembark. Tell me what you see.
Crazy man running
toward you. Right.
Mm-hmm. The wild man from Borneo. I mean, yeah. You can't be wilder than this man.
Yeah.
But what do you see?
He's screaming.
I want you to look at Matthew. Go back to Matthew. Now, of all the disciples, if you'll recall, we haven't gotten there yet. What was Matthew's profession?
Tax collector.
What did he deal with all day long?
People and money.
People and money. But more specifically, when it came to the money, what did he have to be good at?
Collecting.
Collecting. He had to be good at math. Mm-hmm. Numbers were his thing. And when Jesus is arrested, you'll see that he's the only one that mentioned when Jesus said, "Don't you know that if I wanted, I could appeal to my fathers in heaven. He would at once put at my disposal 12 legions of angels," which is 72,000 angels. The rest of them is just a piece of information that went past them. But Matthew's ears perked up because he heard 72,000, right? So what does Matthew say in this story?
He says two men.
Oh, wait a minute. All I saw was one.
Yeah, he says two.
Oh. So, see, this is one of those errors in Scripture. There's so many. So you have Mark that says there's one, and you have Matthew who says there's two. Can we get any help from Luke? Go to Luke.
Luke said one.
Luke 8:26. So, if we have two people that says there's one, and one person that says there's two, how do we resolve it? That's you figured it out. It's one and a half. Or maybe even one and a third if you divide by three.
Well, maybe there was actually two, but maybe one stood out more than the other.
Okay, so, again, using logic, there's only one possible answer to this. There's not more than one answer. Either there was one, and Matthew is absolutely wrong, or there were two, and the other two gospel writers just merely focused on one man who was by far the more wild of the two. Now, which one makes sense to you?
Yes.
Well, one probably.
So there's clearly two. You can't say there's one. There's no possibility to say there's one and Scripture be consistent. But you always find a way to harmonize what's here. So the fact is there's two. But also the fact is, as I give this account, there's one that Jesus is really dealing with. There's one wild and crazy guy that he's significantly dealing with, right? Okay. So Betsy said it was
just kind of like the seas.
What?
How many seas there are.
Yeah, well, yeah. You
know. Sort of.
So Betsy says it's a wild man, not good enough. Tell me everything through three passages, three gospels. Tell me everything you know for certain about this man.
Extremely violent.
Okay, I need a marker, but I don't have one.
So you're just going to have to remember these things. This thing is
possessed by demons.
Okay, possessed by demons.
And he had no clothing on for a long time.
Oh, that's how it looked.
Mm-hmm.
So what is he? He's naked.
He's a wild
you
man.
Have a naked man running at you like a wild boar, right?
Yeah.
So you have, he's extremely violent, okay? He's naked.
He lives in a graveyard.
He lives in the tombs in a graveyard. What is he doing there?
He lives with the dead.
He lives with the dead.
Which?
Dancing in the devil. Dancing with the devil.
Yeah, okay.
That shows how dead his soul is.
Okay. Let's keep going. These are great. I love every one of these.
Basically, when in some ways we think of death as we would be dead if we stayed in our sin. We would be dead to salvation, to Christ. And basically he was dead that way.
That's very good. That's taking the visual and learning what he's teaching us through it, right? That's excellent. What else do we know about him physically?
Very strong.
Very strong.
Yeah.
Very strong. How do you know that?
Because he broke chains
and shackles.
Okay, so if he broke chains and shackles, describe to me his ankles and his wrists.
Probably bruised and cut.
I'd say calloused.
Calloused, with depends on how many times he did it, right? But
yeah.
But he's got issues going on with his ankles and his wrists, right? So he's cut up there. What else do we know about him?
How were they able to bound him is the question.
Excuse me?
How were they able to bound him?
Chains and fetters.
Yeah, but how
do you do
that? At some point, maybe by force.
Yeah, 20 or 30 people? I don't know. But I can tell you that once they bound him and put him in some sort of holding tank, it didn't do any good.
He was filled with so many demons.
How many?
A legion, 6,000.
6,000 demons. Now that sounds crowded.
It does.
How do you know there's so many? What if his name was just a nickname? Hey, Legion. How do you know it's not a nickname?
Because the demons within him, when Christ was talking to them, they knew that was God. And it seems like we've studied other places where it talks about legions being, like the Roman soldiers, a group of 6,000 soldiers.
Okay. That is an accurate statement. A legion was, in fact, a Roman 6,000-man troop.
Yeah.
Okay? So I get that. It's a battalion, whatever you want to call it. How do you know that there were really 6,000 instead of 12?
He said, "My name is Legion, for we are many."
Okay. Yeah. Many. 12. 24.
Way more than 12.
Well, they were coming up against God.
How many pigs
were
there?
Probably had to be strong.
2,000.
2,000 pigs. We know there's a minimum of 2,000. So if 6,000 can cram into one man, do you think two or three can get into a pig?
Yeah, I guess so, since that's what we're finding out here. There's
look at you.
Sorry, a little bit.
And we even have colors. This is great. Thank you, Cecilia.
All right.
She found him, that's all
that
matters.
He wanted
to
quit
Walmart.
What else?
Cut and bruised.
Cut.
Naked.
Bruised. Wrists. Ankles. What else?
Had to be very muscular.
Okay, he was strong and big.
So.
Even superhuman. What else?
He didn't want Jesus to be there. He didn't want him to come.
He was afraid of Jesus.
in the tombs with the dead.
Oh, yeah. Tombs.
Naked.
Yeah.
Naked.
Yelling.
Yelling.
I just happen to have another color here.
What else? You just started.
Violent, you did say.
Yeah, violent.
Oh, yeah.
He was afraid of Jesus. It's more like, I feel like he was threatened by Jesus because he knew that he was more powerful even than they were.
Did he murder anybody? Was he a killer?
Don't know.
Well,
could he have? Certainly.
Well, those demons knew how this story was going to end one day, that they come into the judgment.
Okay. Again, y'all are doing a great job, and I want you to stop it.
Okay.
I want you to see what's there. I want you to listen to this passage and not merely read it. Tell me what you see besides words on a page. Just go there and tell me what you see.
Huge dwelling.
He's tormented. He's beside himself.
When was the last time he combed his hair?
Yeah. He's got to be dirty. He's got to.
Oh, now we're going somewhere.
Yeah. He's long hair.
His hair is a mess.
Bad teeth.
Facial hair.
Oh, thank you for that.
Facial hair.
How about his breath?
Bad.
Okay, now wait a minute. Facial hair, he's got a beard, and what's it look like? Fully groomed. I don't know what's coming out of it, but things are coming out of it, right?
Dreadlocks.
Okay. So now you've got me dirty hair, naked teeth, breath, what else? Tell me about his fingernails.
Probably dirty, long, broken.
Oh, I think they're chipped and broken,
yeah,
and
chipped,
everything else.
Broken and dirty.
So nails, how about his fists, the outside of his knuckles? What do they look like?
Bruised.
How do you know?
Well, it speaks of them cutting themselves with stones.
Okay, now wait, no, that's a whole other issue. But let's go there. Which one do you want to tackle first?
Well, his knuckles probably.
Okay, let's go with the knuckles.
From being violent and hitting at things and tearing
at
things.
Like what kind of things?
Well, the chains and just.
And the people trying to put the chains on you.
Yeah.
He would cut himself.
Everything around him.
Why were people afraid to go by there?
You know what? I never.
Well, he would
because he would beat the crud out of you.
Yeah.
So you wouldn't. Like, people couldn't even go through that area because he would just come out and beat the crud out of you. Right? So his hands, his knuckles, everything else, all screwed up, right? What else do you see? You aren't making this up. This is legitimate.
Well, he's definitely outside of society.
Oh, okay. So he's alone.
He's
just another dude.
Yeah.
Well, I would put alone because there's not a bunch of them.
Yeah.
But let's go back to this cutting business. What does it say he did to himself?
He cut himself with stones.
Okay, how do you know that?
It here.
Yeah, see, you're reading!
Because he's among the tombs. He's
self-revealed. He doesn't like himself.
Okay, I grant you. It's self-mutilation.
Yeah.
I get that. That happens today. I understand exactly that. How do you know that?
He was so tormented, he was crying while he was cutting himself.
Okay. So, but he could have been crying about something else. But there is a sure positive proof as to the fact that he's been cutting himself.
Because we see it.
Because you see it. How do you see it?
Blood.
There's blood all around.
Because he's naked.
Yeah.
His scars are all over him and you see them. Right? So you can see how battered and beat up and scarred and bloody this guy is who's running at you full speed. It's very disturbing. And his reputation got there before he did.
Right.
So you have just pulled up onto the beach, and everything you've heard about this guy times 10 is running at you at full speed.
He's really isolated with no hope. He's just so hopeless and so controlled.
Okay, and if you'll just hang on to that for a minute, because that's who he is emotionally. So we'll get to him emotionally in just a second, but physically, we're still on to this, right? I'm telling you, there's more said about him than anybody else in the Bible. You find somebody else who has more description than this guy. Who do we know looks more, what more details do we have of anybody than this?
It makes me think of Satan. How ugly and horrible he is.
He's an angel of light.
I know, but it's not pretty.
No, no. What he does and his motive and everything else is deep
everything
and dark and evil.
So wicked.
You're getting out of the boat. What do you see? Again, the story is really screwed up in your head because you already know the next number of verses. And I want you to back up. You don't know what's happening next. You have no idea what this guy's getting ready to do. But in the meantime, you think you know what he's going to do. And in the past, he's been able to take 12 men easily. So how's it going to fare for you in just about 15 to 20 seconds?
Oh,
so what do you see right now?
I'm chicken.
Hey, I can tell you, Matthew is doing this, getting to the back of the boat as quickly as he can. He did not sign up for this. There is no chance that Matthew signed up for this.
Don't you wonder whether the guy's reputation preceded him?
Yeah.
They probably knew what they were up against. I don't know.
I think they did when they saw him, and then all that comes to your mind. In the meantime, it was a nice field trip.
I'm picturing them being scared before they ever get to.
Could
the
be.
I don't know.
All right, now tell me this. Now I know. Now for the first time, I'm going to ask you to surmise something, or maybe color outside the lines a little bit. Jesus steps out of the boat. This guy's cart starts running right at Jesus. What does Peter do?
He wants to get his sword out.
Yeah.
Probably.
That is, he doesn't have a sword, but that's exactly right. I really believe that Peter just steps between him and Jesus, knowing full well he's about to get pummeled. But I think that's Peter's character. And I know that I'm stretching a little bit here, but I don't think it's inconsistent with Peter's nature. So you got Matthew, who I know where he is. And I don't blame him. But I get it. He's been counting money. He's a coin guy. He's in the back of the boat, okay?
I understand that.
But somebody else named Peter is stepping between Jesus and this wild, crazy boar of a man. You get it? And that's all we know. That's all we know. Now let's flash to emotionally. So that's what you told me he was physically. Tell me what he is emotionally. You already started the game.
Well, yeah. Well, he's hopeless.
He's hopeless.
Alone. He's hopeless. His life is just painful. It's so bad.
Okay. He's yelling in the tombs.
Yeah. And he's...
It sounds like he never
I think
gets
he wants
break.
Help.
Never gets a break.
Yeah.
He's tormented day and night. He's tormented constantly.
He's angry.
Okay, he's angry.
Yeah.
He's desperate. Mm-hmm. Remember, Saul would do anything to get rid of these tormenting spirits. And he got relief when David played and sang and mm-hmm. worshiped God, right? But then this guy has no relief. He's got 6,000 demons tormenting him all the time. Little wonder he is, cutting himself and all the rest of it. But you would, he's helpless, okay? He's helpless because there's nothing he can do about it. It's hopeless because nothing's ever going to change. There's no chance he stands a chance against 6,000 demons. There's no way out of it.
How long do you think he's been this way?
Oh, very good. Very good. Thank you. How long has this man been like this? And how did he get this way? Now, we're going to go off the reservation just a little bit, but not much. It'll all be based in fact. How long has he been this way?
As long as they knew.
See, we have a hint at the end of the story. Where did he once live?
In a house.
In a house. What did he once have? A family.
Family.
So we know that he hasn't been this way his whole life. We know that this came upon him somehow. So the question should come up, how did he become demon-possessed?
Did he maybe somewhere in his life start, like so many people today, going into sinful ways of living, and they got a stronghold within him?
Oh, I don't think the word maybe belongs in that sense.
They did get a stronghold.
So let's there are three ways that we're told that demon possession occurs. Okay? And you all can just figure it out. We'll talk about it later. Alright. In the world of addiction, I run into this a lot. So let me tell you. If you turn your mind over, if you are not in control of your own mind, If you are an alcoholic, a drug addict, or practice different sort of transcendental meditations and mantras and tune out and decide that you're not in control of your mind or your emotions, let me promise you, there's somebody who wants to be. So if you're going to forfeit the control of your reason, there is a darkness who wants to take control of your reason. That's a guarantee. So that's one gate. The second gate is to play in their backyard. And I think that it's clear that the woman, the Syrophoenician woman who has this demon-possessed daughter, that it's highly likely that through her idolatry and her worshiping demons and worshiping idols, and probably dedicating her daughter to the demons when it was born, that this is the most aggravated form of it. But it starts with something as simple as, it's not innocent, but in its lesser, if you practice superstition, you are attributing God's sovereign work or God's sovereign involvement to physical objects. Just to begin with. If you like horoscopes, you're bumping into divination. If you like Ouija boards, you're past bumping into, you know, something. There's Dungeons and Dragons. There's all these games. There's books that talk about the occult. There's magazines, there's all these things. If you're into crystals, you need to look out. If you're fascinated by darkness, look out. Because it's real. To say that it doesn't exist is just not right. You understand that the magicians of Egypt had some power.
Yes.
Granted them from darkness. When it said that they turned even though a modest amount of water into blood, do you think they just simply turned it red? No. Do you think that when they threw down their staff and it became a serpent, that was some forgery? No. They aren't magicians like we have today, where it's sleight of hand, right? These were actual things that they could do. Why do you suppose, then, that your God, your brilliant, awesome, coolest God chose those signs for Moses to perform? Because they could do them. He was starting to harden their hearts as early as that. Oh, we can do this, or we can do that. Now, never mind They could take several ounces of water and turn it into blood, and they turned the Nile into blood. And never mind that you turned your staff into a snake, well, I turned mine into one, and he swallowed yours whole. Never mind that God keeps trumping them. You know, you can come up with a frog. How about so many frogs you can't walk across your living? And then they said, well, here, let's make one more. Really? So he started with that and sucked them in, and then he brought, and then they finally said, this is the finger of God, we can't do this. They admitted it. They said it out loud. They told Pharaoh, this is the finger of God, we cannot do this. We're out of our pay grade now. Right? So don't think it doesn't exist, because it does. So any witchcraft, any sorcery, any divination, any of those things, God expressly prohibits it because it is real, not because it isn't real. He doesn't want you fellowshipping or bumping into or exploring darkness. We should be running from it, right? And then there's a third one. And this is what Mary was saying. If you engage in intentional, perpetual rebellion against God, what is the only thing that is in the opposite direction of God?
Satan, the demons.
All the darkness. So the more aggressive you are in your rebellion and your disobedience against God, the more directly you're running toward them. Okay? So we know all three of these things to be true. And these are the gateways into, you know, self-demon possession. Now I'm not getting into what happens with, you know, children and things like that, that the parents are just, you know, satanic or whatever. So how he became a demoniac, I don't know, but clearly he wasn't earlier in life. It's something that he engaged in or something that caught up with him. There are people who sell their souls. You can read, I mean, it's frightening, and this is serious stuff. People think it's not a big deal, and I tell you it's anything but. When you read the biographies or the autobiographies of some of the more famous or particularly some of these guys in the music industry, these bands and stuff, where they claim to have sold their soul to the devil and then they became incredibly famous and all the rest of it, don't discount the fact that there's something there. I mean, there's something there. This isn't make-believe. This isn't fairy tale land. This is really true stuff. I mean, darkness exists. But God doesn't want us exploring it. He doesn't want us fascinated by it. He doesn't want us intrigued by it. He wants us going in the other direction, right? Just wholeheartedly moving towards Him instead. But with an understanding that, of course, the rest of that exists. All right, so that's where he is emotionally. How about spiritually? Where is he? Any lost?
Lost.
Any dead in his trespasses and sins? Isn't he as far from God as you can imagine, given his current spiritual condition?
I'm thinking too of the. You will know the passage where Jesus is talking about demons leaving a person and then coming back, and it's, what does it say?
Seven times
worse than it was before.
Exactly.
You know, that's what I picture.
So here, you know, be careful being delivered from a demon and your house isn't, you know, it's swept and put in order, but it's not occupied by the Holy Spirit. So this demon goes out to, it says, waterless places, like in other words, arid places. He remembers, he must go back. He finds seven demons worse than himself. They go back and take up residence. The second state of the man is worse than the first, right? So it's real. Now, I would say that if this was just a story, that this would be some sort of caricature of a person. I mean, it's so exaggerated, it's so over the top, it's so grotesque, that it's almost like fantasy. But this wasn't a story that Jesus was telling. This was a real live man. If it's not about the miracle, and you'll see that Jesus is going to spend one whole verse on delivering him. The other 19 are teaching us something. Why is so much, I didn't write up all the spiritual and emotional and those kinds of things about this man. Why is so much information, why are so many details given to us of this man?
The destruction of what a demon does to you.
Certainly descriptive, certainly terrible, certainly a warning, right?
Because this is what we could be.
Oh,
yeah, for sure.
John, who is he describing? Who is it?
Could be us, me.
It's not could be.
It would be.
This is us. Spiritually, we're dead. Spiritually, we're all these things. And it tells us in 2 Timothy, and Jim read it, that prior to Christ, we're ensnared by the devil, being held captive by him to do his will. If you read Ephesians chapter 2 in the first three verses, it tells us very clearly that we are being dominated by the world and following the lust of our flesh, right? We are this guy. The difference is only in degree. But spiritually, it's not a matter of degree. Physically, it's a matter of degree. Okay, I get that. But the rest of it isn't. Right? Now, you might not have been possessed by 6,000 demons, but then why did Jesus make him the example?
Would it be to show us how ugly sin is in our life? How destructive?
No question that he's underlining that this is how destructive
it is. It destroys a human being.
Yes, it does.
Physically,
yes.
Mentally,
yes.
Emotionally.
Like you said, we are that man. Without him, we have the propensity to be everything that is listed.
We are all these things by degree. Just by degree.
And only he is the one who can fill that need.
You know what I got out of all these things? And I wrote it down. I think it's Luke 19:10. That for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Hmm. This is done by the outworking of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. And that's what kept coming to me when studying this.
The number of demons doesn't really make a difference. It doesn't count. It could be 1 or 6,000 or 20,000.
Or even just playing around.
Exactly.
Here's what he's saying. If I can save this dude, show me the man I cannot save. Show me the individual that I do not have complete and utter sovereign control over. And that's the message as we go through this, right? So we are this guy if we'll just accept it. We don't want to believe this about ourselves, but spiritually, this is what we look like. That's how cute we were when Jesus came along and said, "Oh, you precious thing, let me save you because you're precious and these other people are not." No. No. In spite of us, in spite of this man. Now, you saw what he said when he came up, right? And he falls down before Jesus, which is exactly the last thing they expected to happen. The very last thing on the list of 1 million things was this man would come up and throw himself at Jesus' feet and say, "Jesus, the Son of the Most High God." Now, who is this then that even the wind and the waves obey him? Now, what verse did you just quote?
Seven?
Verse 7? We waited a whole 7 verses before he answered their question. From the mouth of demons comes an announcement that Jesus Christ is the Son of the Most High God. Anybody listening right now? No, you too afraid. The wild man from Borneo is here, and you're so freaked out you can't even take in what's being said. So let's move forward. What comes next? I'm begging you, he says. I beg you, I beg you, I implore you. And this is the most interesting part of this. By God? Excuse me. I implore you by Satan. That would sound okay. I implore you by God. Does that sound odd to you? So let me ask you a couple questions before we get going. Was there any confusion over who Jesus was to the demons?
No.
Why?
Because they know.
Well, how do they know?
The scripture says they do.
Yeah. Well, it implies that they do, but how do they know?
Because he is over. Yes.
No question, he's their judge, but how do they know him?
They obeyed him.
Well, they're going to obey him.
Okay.
Satan told him.
Excuse me?
Satan told him.
This one's just going to smack you in the face when you realize how they know him. Who are the demons?
Fallen angels.
Oh!
Yes.
Who were they worshiping once upon a time?
God.
Which was more specifically
Jesus
Christ.
Do you think they didn't know who he was? Do you think they didn't know that he was God Almighty? That he was. They understood him not merely to be Jesus, they understood him to be God incarnate. That's who they knew who he was. And they were begging him by God not to throw them into the
abyss.
See, and that's the point. You've got to read these other things. It's not just cast them out of the country. No, 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 no. They didn't care if they go to Iran or Iraq or wherever, where they live now. Oh, did I say that? No. He's saying very clearly that it's into the abyss. Because what have they just quoted? What do they know?
Scripture.
Well, they know Scripture, and John hadn't written Revelation yet, but nonetheless, they still know what to be true.
Heaven and hell.
What do they know one day that's going to happen to them? That day is coming, and it's out of sequence. They're actually appealing to Jesus. This isn't the right time yet. So by your own decree, give us a break.
And very interesting that they're the ones tormenting this man, but they're saying don't torment us.
Yes! Thank you, Betsy. That's exactly what's going on. Did anybody grow up with anybody? Did anybody go to college or to high school? And somebody say to you, because they're so stinking clever, you know, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to hell because all my friends will be there and we'll be having one massive party.
Well, they write songs about it. Yeah, there's songs out there.
Are you believing that? Do you understand that 6,000 demons are on their face before Christ begging him not to cast them prematurely into this hell where all these asinine kids think it's going to be one big party? They are begging Christ not to turn the clock up. That's how rebellious and ignorant we are when we go. I mean, sin will make you stupid. That's Steve's big quote, right? That's my brother-in-law said. Okay. If he can, if Jesus can save this man, there's no one he can't save. And the beauty of this isn't the miracle, but the ease with which the miracle is performed. It's incredible. We've said before, and I'll say it again, if all the demons of hell and Satan himself attacked Jesus at one time, all at once, in the dark, from behind, he wouldn't even have to open his mouth, just be gone. Straight into the abyss. And then I showed you Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, which stands as one of
my favorite verses in the Bible, I know we're not supposed to have a favorite, my favorite is whichever one we're on, so right now this is my favorite passage in Scripture. But Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, tells me everything I know, need to know about my God. So we have, what, one person looking it up? Okay. Okay, well, if you know it, quote it.
Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand.
Okay, one more.
And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years.
Okay.
He threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him.
Okay. What's the most important word in that whole three verses?
Bound.
Sounds like a good one to me.
I say the key.
The key? All right. Anybody else?
He no longer deceived.
Okay. Put him to the end of his doing. Most important word in there is the article A-N in the first verse. God sent an angel. When you are sent on mission by the authority and the dictate of God, you don't need any help. This wasn't a war. We think spiritual warfare is when all of God's angels fight all the demons of Satan, and there's some like push me, pull you back and forth. How will it end? God sends an angel who takes Satan himself, wraps him in a chain, throws him into the abyss, closes it over, and locks and leaves him in there 1,000 years. An angel.
One.
One angel. And you think there's spiritual warfare? Yeah. In your heart and in your mind. But not with God. There is no spiritual warfare with God. The last time they got out of line, he sent them to the earth and condemned them to hell. See ya. Where was the battle then? No more than it is today. God is no more influenced or stretched or breaks into a sweat over a demon than he does you. They are a creature created by God. And on the food chain, let me just show you how this works. Here's God. Here is an ant. Here's man. And here's Satan. Got it? Got it about right there? That's who your God is. These are creatures. He can control Satan as easily as he can an ant. Just because he's rebellious doesn't make him more powerful or having some influence over God. Zero. Just remember that. And if you want to be encouraged, just go to bed every night reading Revelation 20, 1 through 3. Right?
Yes.
So sadly, we are so out of time. Bummer. Okay, so they are begging to be cast into these pigs, right? So what does Jesus do?
Sends them into pigs.
Okay, but you need to go to the other Gospels and tell me what he does. We think, because it says or it indicates that he gives them permission, right? It's really not the full story here. He grants them the request, so in that sense, he grants them permission. But what does he do?
He had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man.
Well, that's what he does. Yeah, he commands him to come out. And another one, it says, be gone, right? There's a command here. Jesus literally commands them. And what do they do?
Go, and they go to the bank and
they came out with fisticuffs up,
And they start fighting Jesus over whether or not they're going anywhere. There's 6,000 of them. Can't they take him down? Listen, they are so grateful not to be going into the abyss that they flee wholeheartedly into these pigs. And what do the pigs do?
They go over a steep bank into the sea.
They do the same thing the man did to himself.
They destroy them.
Satan is self-destructive. Demons are self-destructive. They destroy the host. Right? They are not giving. They are not loving. They are not any of that. So these bands, a lot of them, when they give their soul to Satan, oh, it looks like they're living it up for a few years. But then what happens? Not good, right? So we'll pick this up next time. We've got just a whole lot of pigs floating in the Sea of Galilee. We have a bunch of them watching the shore. And I would say that it'd be safe to say that these guys are freaked out. Let's pray. Father, thank you for visual stories that capture our mind and imagination. Help us to see what's here so we never forget it. Help us to put the pieces together of these stories. Help us to understand what you're teaching us rather than simply the wow factor of a miracle. Help us to understand that you and you alone are enthroned in heaven. That your word goes forth and it is executed without fail. That if you command one of your creatures to do something, they do it. As a matter of fact, it's a great puzzle why you can command a demon and he will at once obey, and you command us or a man and he argues. It's really beyond our comprehension. We love you. We thank you for the season we've just gone through, where without you coming to earth, there would be no gospel message. The Gospels would be missing. There would be no hope. There would be no help. There would be no salvation for us. And we thank you that, much like this man that we're reading about, in spite of us, in spite of the condition that we find ourselves in, and give us a clearer understanding of just how lost we were. We weren't just a little bit lost, or mostly lost. We were completely and utterly lost. So much so that we would never have sought you out. Thank you for intervening into our lives, arresting our hearts, our minds, revealing yourself to us, which just left us undone, and pleading for mercy. Thank you for granting us repentance, an answer of which you forgave us. And thank you for the great promise that you give us now of a coming reality in heaven where we will enjoy you forever. We will enjoy each other forever without the nuisance and the bondage and the distraction of sin. All because you came to seek and to save that which is lost, which was what Mary was saying. In Christ's name.